Of James, James chapter number 1. We're going to read one paragraph in James, and then we're going to turn to the book of Ezra, and Ezra chapter number 7. But we begin with James 1, reading verses 19 through to the end of the chapter in verse 27. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is God's holy word. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then let us turn to the book of Ezra. We as a church are preaching through this book, and we find ourselves today in the book of Ezra, and our text is Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Well, chapter number 7 begins part 2 of the book of Ezra. Ezra can be divided into two parts. Part 1, chapters 1 through 6, tell us that God restored corporate worship when it had fallen in God's church in the Old Testament. Remember that the key message of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah is this: that God is Hesed. That's the Hebrew word for righteousness or faithfulness. God Almighty is faithful, righteous to His gospel covenant. He has purposed that through Abraham and his seed, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, would come to be the Savior of all God's people. The Bible teaches us clearly that the Lord will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. and the people of Israel and the people of Judah had rebelled against God, and God sent them into exile, but God never forgets His promise. And so thus, He restored His people. He allowed the enemies to destroy the temple, destroy the city of Jerusalem, and take God's people into captivity. But God is faithful love. And so He restored His people, and the people rebuilt the altar, and the people laid the temple of laid the foundation of the temple, and the people rebuilt the temple, and worship, the worship of God, was reestablished. Christ was again preached, and the line of Christ continued. Well, part two of Ezra runs from chapter 7 all the way through to the end of the book. Here we learn this, that God, in His loving faithfulness, calls His people to reform their lives according to His holy word. Ezra chapter 7 through to chapter 10 reveals what God does in bringing reform, renewal, change to His people to conform them to the image of the Lord. But you say, what? Reform? Renewal? But I thought at the end of chapter number 6 that the people of God were in a revival, that the people of God were worshiping the Lord. And true, at the end of chapter number 6, we read that God's people were worshiping God in the Passover. They were worshiping God in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were worshiping God in the new temple, and they were doing it with joy, for the Lord God had made them joyful. Do you remember our sermon 2 weeks ago? Remember chapter 6 and verse 22? And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that He aided them in the work of the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. They were a revived people. But did God's people backslide? Yes. You see, there was another generation. You see, there was a space of time between chapter 6 and chapter number 7. And that brings me to the first point in the sermon this morning, and that is this, that God's church can backslide over time. God's church can backslide over time. Now notice the time indicator right at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 7. Now after this, in the 7th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, we read as we read down in verses 7 through 8, after this, in that 7th year, a man named Ezra and a number of other Jews returned to Jerusalem. You see, there is a time between chapter 6 and chapter number 7. And the time period is 58 years. 58 years. It is the year 458 BC, the time of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this is the second wave of the returning Jews, the second wave of the Jewish exiles returning back to Jerusalem. The prophets of Haggai and Zechariah have died. The story of Esther has happened. The Feast of Purim is now part of Israel's life. And here we have Ezra returning. But why did Ezra return? Well, he was burdened for God's people. If you read chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and also parts of Nehemiah, you recognize here we have a pastor. Here we have a priest, a church leader, who leaves Babylonia and comes back because he's burdened for God's people. Now again, notice that time phrase. Now after this. Well, of course, we ask, what was the condition of God's people 58 years after the temple was rebuilt? Well, they, the people of God, the next generation, the children of those who had worked on the temple, they had regressed. They had regressed. And they were in danger of repeating the sins of their forefathers, the reason for the exile in the first place. You can read Jeremiah's lists in chapter 2 and in chapter 7 and in other places. You can read of the sins of the people of the Lord before the exile, and you realize that it's in a sense ditto. Things were not much better in Ezra's day. If you read chapters 8 through 10, you will see it. They were, first of all, ignoring God's word. Here the church was ignoring God's word. Secondly, here the church failed to see the awfulness of sin and how it offends a holy God. Thirdly, the church here did not fear the Lord. Obviously, if you don't pay heed to God's word, if you're not hating sin, well, you're not going to fear the God of heaven and earth. And this unbelief in God and losing their first love came out, first of all, in their moral life. They broke God's covenant by marrying pagan wives. And not only that, it came out, their unbelief and their lack of love for God came out in their religious life, because this next generation was also now neglecting the worship of God. What a contrast to their fathers, who had the joy of the Lord in their worship, and here this next generation was neglecting the worship of the Lord. In Ezra, we see what is often the case with us as God's people. We are reestablished in the love of Christ and gospel corporate worship. And then our zeal decays as the years go by. Or the next generation only has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Remember the church at Ephesus? At first they were healthy, full of zeal, but by the next generation, our Savior, the King and head of the church, accused them of having lost their first love. And of course, the Laodicean church was charged by our King as being lukewarm. Now think about this. Think about Noah's drunkenness, about Abraham's lying about Sarah. Think about Israel's unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Think about Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And then think about this generation of Ezra at this time. You see, this shows us we need the Lord all the time. We need to be humble and understand we need the Lord all the time. Because we can backslide. Remember Augustine? He wrote that amazing prayer, a long prayer, probably the longest prayer in the history of the church. He wrote his confessions as a prayer to God. He talks about his backsliding there. He says this, "I was astonished that although I now loved you, I did not persist in enjoying you, my God. Your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight, and in dismay, I plunged again into the things of this world." And this can happen in the community of the church too. It can happen in our lives personally, but it can also happen to us as the community of the Lord. And all of you, I don't need to name this, but you can think of churches who were once vibrant and zealous, who are now no longer zealous. They've left their first love, backslidden, not faithful. Yes, God's church can backslide. And our own confession makes that very plain. And its chapter on the church, it says, "This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan." But praise the Lord. Praise our great and wonderful, faithful God. Because He never lets the sin of His people change His love for His people. And so He brought Judah back. And so He stirred the hearts of the people and gave them joy in the building. And so our great God gave us Jesus Christ. And so Christ gives us apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to bring the church back, to bring His people to reformation. Here in this time of God's church in our history, God's church was in need of hearing Scripture read and applied again. God's church was in need of relearning the gravity and stupidity of sin. And the church was also in need of fearing God again. And this could only happen by being reconnected with the demands of God's law in all of its particulars. And what I mean by that, that could only happen if they were reconnected and understand the curses of the law for disobeying God's word and the grace of the law, the salvation that comes to God by grace to us through the Savior Messiah. The people of Israel and Judah at this time, like all God's people, always need law and gospel. They need the word of God. They, as Derek Thomas put it so wisely, these people did not need someone to salve their conscience with smooth words. They needed someone who could put the fear of God into their souls and awaken them to the peril of presumptive religion. And for this urgent task, God raised up Ezra. And so, yes, after this, in that time period, God's church backslid. Yes, God's church can backslide. But here we come to the second point of the sermon. But God gives the grace of godly leadership every time. God gives the grace of godly leadership every time. You study the Bible and you'll have a Moses, you'll have a David, you'll have an Elijah, you'll have a Paul, you'll have a Timothy, you'll have a Titus. God loves you. And He in His grace will raise up godly leadership for His church. Now to understand this, I want us to understand something about the Bible, about God. God never hides how sinful you and I are. Even you and I as Christians, we can be terribly sinful. Judah, remember, in his sin with Tamar, his own daughter-in-law? And of course, think of infamous David. And of course, we think of Israel. We think of Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. But God's Word not only reveals in clear language how sinful we are, it also manifests how loving God is in providing His people with godly leaders to shepherd His people back to Him. Yes, God will show us how wicked Judah was in chapters 7 through 10. But God at the same time shows us his love, because there in the midst of all that sin is Ezra, the faithful priest. Ezra, he was a priest and a special one at that. Did you notice the genealogy that I read to you from verses 1 through 5? Ezra, you see, was a distinct descendant of Aaron, the chief priest. This established his priestly authority for all he was about to do for God and for God's people. Notice also that Ezra was a scribe. It says that in verse number 6 of chapter 7. There we read, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given." In Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and in Nehemiah 8, verse 4, we also read of Ezra that he is a scribe. You see, during the 70 years of captivity, when there was no temple, the priests of Aaron, that godly priesthood, became scribes. And this is a change that occurred in Second Temple Judaism, as we call it. Well, because there was no temple, these priests became scribes. Scribes not like secretaries dealing with law, but scribes who studied the Word of God. And notice very carefully what it says there. It says that he was skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. That is, God had given by inspiration the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of which were together at this time being read in the various synagogues that we find in Babylonia. And these scribes were students of this canon of Scripture. They studied Scripture to copy it. That's why we have the complete manuscripts in the Hebrew language. Over the 400 silent years, these scribes copied the Word of God, so we have them in Qumran and in the Qumran caves and so forth. They studied the Scriptures to teach it, and they studied the Scriptures to write commentaries on the meaning of the books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And actually, Ezra was a founder of Jewish Midrash tradition. That is, Jewish commentaries or explanations on the Old Testament. So the Jews today, they have their Midrash and they have their Talmud, which are commentaries on the inspired Word of God. And that began at this time. So Ezra was a priest. Ezra was a scribe. But Ezra was a godly, faith-filled man. Notice at the beginning of verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." It says there, "set his heart." And that's a wonderful phrase in the original. It's talking about the essence of his being, the core of his being, his heart, his mind, his whole situation, even his body is included in that word. And as you know, if you've ever studied the Bible or studied science or studied math, even your body is involved in it. When you're so concentrating, your muscles in your shoulder and in your head, they become tense because you're focused. And sometimes when you come away from it, you have to kind of relax because your whole being is in the study. Well, in this way, Ezra studied. At the core of his being, Ezra had a love to know and live God's person and truth. He had a heart not just to know the Word intellectually, but to know it intellectually and to know it in his whole being, including his emotions and heart. The psalmist's description of the godly man fits Ezra perfectly. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119. Ezra, in faith, understood, because you see, faith seeks understanding. Faith opens up the whole door to knowing what Scripture truly says. And so in his faith, he understood that in the sacred writings was the authority of the living God. That in the sacred writings, there is God revealing himself to us and revealing his purposes for us, the church, and for his world, all for his own glory. So Ezra was a man filled with faith and love for God and His Word. Well, this love and faith affected him. In this love and faith for God, for God's Word, he was skilled in the law of Moses, as it says in the beginning of verse number 6. He was skilled in the law of Moses. Now, this word skilled is a very colorful word. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I went to a construction site where people were building their home, and all the home builders were there busy working, and they had work belts on them. Perhaps you've seen carpenters, they have these work belts on. Well, there was these carpenters there, and they were so experienced that they didn't have to look down on their belt. They could just quickly pull out their hammer, quickly pull out their tape measure, quickly pull out their knife, quickly pull out a square, quickly pull out another tool, back and forth. They were just, and every time they picked up that tool so quickly from their belt, they were able to use it perfectly, wisely, exactly. I mean, this hammer could do amazing things as I watched. I'm not a carpenter, but the hammer could, they knew how to use a hammer. They knew how to use tape measure and so forth. Well, this is the idea of skilled. Ezra was so skilled, so experienced in the law that he could quickly pull out this scripture and that scripture, the whole scripture. He could pull it out and he could use it and he could apply it to his own life and apply it to the hearts of the people. As one commentary put it, Ezra saw knowledge of Scripture's contents and obedience to God and His Word as the necessary mark of the people of God if they were ever to be the kind of people God desired them to be. Ezra's reform came in the form of teaching and implementing Scripture back to Christ, back to the Messiah, and then back to the Bible was his burden. And he had the skill to use God's Word. And you see, it's still the same today. Elders and pastors are to rightly handle the Word of truth. They're to give themselves over to the study of the Word and prayer so that they can skillfully preach God's Word, teach God's Word, apply God's Word, counsel with God's Word. And so you have to pray for your elders and for your ministers that they would understand through all their human frailty and human weaknesses somehow in the power of the Holy Spirit, God working through all of that weakness and even using those weaknesses to be able to understand, rightly handle the Word of God. And so I would say to you, don't be too critical at their weaknesses. Pray for them instead. It's a great burden upon a pastor, upon a minister, upon an elder, through his own life, to be able to take this word and so give himself to it that he even gets headaches, even gets tense shoulders, even actually sometimes is overcome by the great responsibility, how that he falls so short of what he's studying, and yet he has to stand up behind the pulpit and proclaim it. And that somehow God uses this. And so we do covet your prayers, Jonathan and me. We covet your prayers for all the elders and the deacons that God will yet give us, that we would be skillful and not lazy in the word, but skillful like Ezra was. But also, as we go on, Ezra and his love and faith for God's word also set his heart to do God's word. It says in verse 10, "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it." In other words, he applied the Bible's teaching and the Bible's principles to his own life first. His life reflected James 1. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. And Ezra, as a godly man, lived this way. You know, the rule, practice what you preach, must be in the lives of you, Christian parents. But especially it has to be in the lives of pastors and elders. As we will see, Ezra was a model of obedience to backsliding Judah. And that's what we are to be to you, a model of faith-filled obedience. And all church leaders must keep Acts 20:28 tattooed in their minds and in their hearts, which says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You see, God's word is meant to be lived out in all the circumstances of daily life. You see, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is to bring about the obedience of faith. The Lord God wanting us to be salt and light, as we will hear again this evening, wants us to be salt and light because we're saved through the obedience of faith, through living a godly life. Well, God raises up leaders to show this in real life. That's where it begins. God raises up pastors and elders to show you the power of God's grace to change us, to live lives of holiness. In other words, my life, Jonathan's life, Henry's life, John's life, John Timmerman's life, and if God gives us another elder, John Nyman, and another deacon, our lives are living sermons to you. They're living sermons. But of course, leaders fail, don't they? Yes, we fail. But you see, failing is not hypocrisy. Failing is not the end of God's love. Failing and not confessing your sin. Failing and not repenting from your sin. Failing and not running to Jesus Christ, that's hypocrisy. That is true failure. And so we must always, in the midst of our failures, men, we must always confess our sin, never hiding our sin. We must always live a life of repenting, being repenters. And we, men, we must always run to Jesus Christ. And you see, Ezra, the man of faith, he did all three in these chapters, as we'll see. He confessed on behalf of the people. He repented on behalf of the people. He trusted in the Messiah, Jesus, on behalf of the people. And through that ministry, the gospel was served to the people. Oh, men, his hope, Ezra's hope, was God's grace. And our hope is God's grace, too. And so, dear beloved congregation, yes, I fail. I can't speak on behalf of the other men, but I know I fail. And I know over the 17 going on 18 years, I've sinned many times here in this congregation. But praise God, by His grace, I've confessed my sin, I've repented of my sin, and I've ran to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's kept me. He's kept me, not me. I've not kept myself. He has kept me by His work in my life. And He'll keep all of you, men, as well, by you running to Him. And so, congregation, please pray again for the fathers that God has given to you, that they would never, ever hide a sin when they sin, that they would always repent when they sin, and that they would always preach the gospel to themselves every day. Well, in his love and faith, Ezra was a skilled in God's word. Ezra set his heart to obey God's word, but in his love and faith for God, he also set his heart to teach God's word, as it says at the end of verse 10, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. What was needed in Ezra's time was the clear teaching of God's law. This would mean both law and gospel, as I said earlier. When we clearly teach the word, both law and gospel come before you. This word of the law, read and explained, is the way God by the person and power of the Holy Spirit, produces in you conviction of sin, produces in you urgency to repent, and produces in you the faith to trust in God's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have to understand that when the law is read and when the law is preached, we also hear Romans chapter number 3 that we heard earlier in the service. The righteousness of God is manifested, including the righteousness of faith that comes to us in Jesus. We are not saved or made righteous by the law. The law shows us our sin. But when we hear that law, it not only shows us the glory of God and our own sin, but it works faith in us to run to Christ, to realize that we are forgiven by God's gift in the Son. And then when we are in the Son, the law of God is written in our hearts, and we want to walk in Christ's way, which is the way of God's holy moral law. That's what happens when the men of God come before the church and are faithful to teach and preach the law of God, the Word of God. Teaching and preaching God's Word, when it is used by the Holy Spirit, brings the church to see her sin and hate it, and it brings the church to cry to the Father for mercy. What Jerusalem needed in the 5th century B.C., was not a therapeutic message of self-worth, making the people feel good about themselves. What the people needed in the 5th century BC was not a massive programs and massive plays up front. Oh no, they needed law and gospel, warning and grace. For through this, God's Spirit brings genuine repentance. Genuine repentance comes only by the Word of God. And Ezra was faithful. He was skillful. He was dedicated to obey. And he was ready to teach it. God's hand was upon him for good. And we'll read about that phrase in the next sermon. But notice how it says that already twice. God's hand was upon him for good, in his faithfulness and love, and this blessed the people. Now you have to understand that God's hand has been upon you for good. And don't ever take that as something that's worth coming from you. There's nothing worthy in you that deserve this grace of God. But God, in his grace and wonderful love, has blessed you. His hand has been upon you. How? Despite all of our sins and all of our weaknesses, you have had faithful pastoral leadership. The session, together with the diaconate that we've had here, has been faithful to read and teach the Bible and to love one another. And to love you for all these years. And that's wonderful. And you have a pastor through this time of the coronavirus. You have elders. You're not alone. I mean, I thought about this afternoon. Can you imagine if you didn't have an under-shepherd as a church? If you're vacant, if the pulpit was vacant? That's kind of scary, isn't it? It's kind of scary when your loved ones die and you don't have a pastor. Scary when you're sick and you don't have a minister. It's been wonderful to see how God has blessed you. Now, in conclusion, before we come to communion, let's remember that our hearts are prone to leave the God that we love. Our next generation could backslide. And so we as parents have to pray that we would have zeal, that we wouldn't backslide, so that our children and our children's children would be zealous for God and committed to the Lord. And so let's beware and be humble before God to remember that our hearts are prone to leave the God that we love. But then also let's remember this, that our God is not prone at all to leave us. He has no desire, no purpose to leave you, His people. And so He sent His people, Ezra, in the church those many years ago, and He has sent you, pastors and teachers. And best of all, He has sent all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, Ezra is a wonderful picture of Christ, our high priest. Christ who came to us to restore us to true worship, who comes to us to change us so that we live in obedience of faith to the Lord in our morals. Our risen Lord is active among us today, as we will see in the Holy Communion. He is the one who prays for us, and He is the one who continually renews our worship and our lives. And so today, let us claim His wonderful grace and love for us and for our children unto 1,000 generations, and receive His forgiveness and mercy. Amen. Let us pray.